ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. I want to go ahead and make an announcement. Kristen asked me to make this. Out in the foyer, Kristen grows a lot of flowers, and sometimes she's able to sell them and things like that. Well, she wasn't able to do something this past week because of her health, and she's made up a lot of bouquets of flowers. And if anybody would like to either take one to somebody, or I maybe get one like I will do and say, "Hey, Carol, I picked these just for you out of that basket." I think she would just love to see you do that if you can. Okay? All right. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. The verse that I want to highlight right off the bat is verse 50. It says there, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him." Who was your superhero when you were growing up? Anybody have any superheroes when they were growing up? Huh? Wonder Woman? I'm talking about real superheroes. So. No, I saw that TV show. She was good. Underdog, okay? Underdog, all right. That's it, okay? We only had two, all right? Evil Knievel was your superhero? Okay, all right. I'm old enough, I'm ancient enough, depending on your point of view, but I'm old enough to remember my first superhero was a cartoon character called Mighty Mouse. Oh, okay. And I'm like everybody else when I was a little kid. Man, if I could just be like Mighty Mouse. Well, I got the size, but at the height or whatever, but I just didn't get the super part of it. Superheroes have special powers. Now, we can also take an individual and sort of make them like a superhero for us, but most of them have superpowers of some kind. In our story here, the hero is God. But David sure comes close to being a superhero when you read the story. Now, last week I did from Jonah. This week I'm doing from Samuel. Two Old Testament passages in a row. It's unusual for me to do that. Those of you that have been here all the time, you know I'm usually into the New Testament. I want that doctrine. I want to say do this and don't do that and this is what will happen, that type thing. But these stories are certainly outstanding in the Old Testament and gain knowledge from and insight from. But I also want to point out that some of these stories, like the one we looked at last week, we don't get as much from sermons anymore, and a lot of us are not going to Sunday school anymore. So we're not getting the Old Testament stories or the little nuggets of information throughout that we gained. I don't know if you did like... How many of you went to a Sunday school and they gave out pins for perfect attendance? Okay, you could only miss, I think, three a year or something like that, and they gave you a pin. And, you know, you had one of these things and it just draped right down. Everybody wore them to Sunday school. And, when you spend 12 to 16 years in Sunday school, you get to hear David and Goliath a lot. Same way with some of the other stories, but you get to hear them a lot. But today, you don't hear them as much if you're not going somewhere where you're gaining some study time or some information from it. So I kind of want to do one of these today. It may be a story that's totally familiar to you. Or it may be like some who haven't been in Sunday school very much late. You may not have heard this story quite as often as you should have. All right. The situation as this unfolds here, go to 1 Samuel 17, and go to verse 3. It says there, "The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with a valley between them." So you can picture two of these ancient forces, all the spears and all the shields and all the helmets and all the armor glimmering in the sunlight. One group's up on one hill, one group's up on the other hill. Now, there's no mechanized infantry. There's no air power, those type of things. If somebody's got a bow and arrow, you probably got a little superior edge over somebody else. If you got a better spear than somebody else, you got a better shield, better helmet, those type of things. That's your only advantages. But these two armies have been locked in combat for a while, and they have become stalemated on the top of these two hills, basically. High ground is always to the advantage when you're having to face oncoming infantry. So the situation is these two forces are there. The Philistines don't like the Israelites. The Israelites don't like the Philistines. The Philistines want the Israelites out. The Israelites want the Philistines out. So they're not happy campers with each other. So that's the situation. So what do we do about it? How does the king of Israel get the Philistines off their hill? And how does the king of the Philistines, or the several kings of the Philistines, how do they get the Israelites off their hill? Something's got to happen. Well, the Philistines thought they had one bad dude. They thought they had the key secret weapon they needed. And this is one big dude, that's for sure. So if you look at verses 4 to 11, it says there, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. And you got a little footnote at the bottom. It probably gives it to you in metrics and stuff like that. But that's a pretty tall dude. That's a pretty tall dude. Now, in my world, that's not unusual to see tall dudes. Okay. I mean, I was born short. When you got a mother who's 4'11" and a dad who's about 5'7", you know, I almost made it to dad's height. So in my world, almost everybody has been taller. Now, when I was dating, I had one prerequisite in dating. I had seen a man who was short like me, and he had a tall wife. And I just did not like the way that looked. So my prerequisite for dating was I had to make sure I picked out a girl that was shorter than me. Okay. Everything else we'll work with. That was one requirement. So most of you know Carol's about an inch shorter than I was. Now at the wedding, she wanted to have her hair up a little bit, and she was thinking about heels. So we had to have a discussion about that so that when the picture's taken. Laugh at me all you want. Everybody thinks it's funny. It's something just got into me. Anybody ever dealt with a crazy teenager, you know? You know, hard to steer them. I wasn't much older than a teenager when I got married. So the challenge here is this guy's 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And you got a little footnote at the bottom of the page that tells you roughly what that weight is. Either way, it's heavy. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up? Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will overcome our subjects, or you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I'll be honest with you. If I had to go out and face a 9-foot dude, I mean, I'd be thinking about it. I don't even want to upset a 6'7" guy. Those of you who don't know, our youth minister is 6'7". You know, he's just an inch shorter than the door jams up there, you know, that type of thing. He would have bumped his... Our house, when I grew up, growing up at home, our house had shorter ceilings, so he'd have been in a lot of trouble at our house because the doors were just a little shorter as well. He'd have bopped his forehead a lot. But 9 foot is quite big, and just being able to carry all that armor, that weight, just being able to carry it. Anybody here been small and had to play football? They put all that, the shoulder pads, the girdle pads, you had the knee pads, hip pads, the back spine pad, you had the helmet on, you know, and you like that, that's all you could do. I could get away from a lot of guys. And I don't look like I could get away today, I realize. But just picture me at 125 pounds, okay? Just picture me that way. You know, about 10 pounds lighter than I am now. So, and I was quick. And I could get around pretty good. But you start putting that mess on, and it slows you down. Well, I can. This guy's big enough and strong enough, he can carry all that weight and fight anybody he wants. So he's got a lot of confidence. So the challenge or the obstacle facing Israel is, first of all, they're not really interested in charging the whole army. And now they got this one guy, if they could just take him out, then they would be winners. But they're scared to death of him. They're terrified. Now, who steps into the picture? Take a look at verse 12. We got a young boy, a little boy coming with faith. Now David was the son of Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Now you move to verse 32, and it says, David said to Saul, Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him. I'll take him on. King Saul, I will take on this 9-foot guy. What is Saul's response? Verse 33, Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. So not only has he got size and wisdom and power on you, but he's also got experience. He's got experience. He's fought a lot. So David is stepping out there with all this faith, and he's willing to do this. What I'm going to tie in throughout this is, everybody here's got to face some sort of challenge in life. Is it something that's just something you cannot overcome at all? Or is it just a temporary obstacle? Is it something that you can deal with? Is there a way to defeat it that you hadn't thought of? Those type things. Some of us is economic challenges, and some of us is health, some of us is health challenges. Some of it's relationship challenges. I mean, you can go down that little list of things that we all deal with. But this little boy says to King Saul, I tell you what, I keep using the word little. He's a shepherd boy, but he's not a man yet. So he says to Saul, I can take him. I will go out and do this job. And Saul says, no, you can't do it. Take a look at your size. Now, if you were going to fight something like that, anybody wants to take on some big person or big challenge or big task, whatever it is, then you try to educate yourself a little bit about what you got to do. And once you get a little bit of knowledge of what you're going to do, you'll make your decision as to what to do. Well, Saul, all he knows is you're going to be fighting a man with armor. What should you have on? Okay. You're going to fight this guy? You're going to have to put the same stuff on. So he offers to do that. But you notice what King David does. Look to verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 stones, smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch on his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So, what did he say? This is your idea of how to do it. This is not my idea of how to do it. That stuff I cannot work with. But with what I got, I can work with. And I can work with 5 stones and a sling. I can work with that. I don't care what I'm facing, I can do that. I've dealt with bears. I've dealt with lions. I've dealt with all kinds of things as I shepherd the sheep. But I'm not going to deal with that. He stayed within himself. You cannot be someone else. I was told in a preaching class one time, learn from other preachers, but don't forget to be who you are. So whatever your style is, you know, I learned a long time ago, I'm not a revival speaker. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone speaker. I'm not going to scare you and make you feel like you've got to do something different. I just can't do that. I'm not that energetic. Now, I like hearing those, and I'll go to a camp meeting once in a while, and you'll get to hear a lot of that. But it's just not my style. If I try it, I'll mess it up. Now, some of you might say, I wish he would try it. You know, you might say that. I can remember hearing a minister one time speak to his flock, and he said, I'm getting real excited about this. I remember turning to Carol and said, how can you tell when he's excited? You know, so You got to be who you are. You got to be who you are. And David is going to be who he is. Now, I'm bringing this up because as you face trials and tribulations and challenges and things, you have a tendency to say, I need to be like that elder. He's so strong in the church. Or I need to be like that matriarch of that particular family. She's really, really good about these things. I need to be like this. I need to be like that. And you got to sit there and know what your limitations are, know what your capabilities are, and that's what you've got to go with. You cannot be someone else. And David says, look, I'm going to stay within myself. But somebody does equip him. Verses 41 to 47. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut your head off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Who equipped this man? Who equipped David so he could take on the enemy of God? Who equipped him? God had done over the years. Now, those of you that carefully study the Psalms that he wrote and you study his life, he was not perfect. He made his share of mistakes like everybody else. But you will find, if you read very carefully, you'll find a man who was built his life on prayer and knowing the Word of God and knowing who God is. God had equipped him. So when he came time to face this battle, he was equipped already with a faith that God could use. He was equipped. Now, some of you are going to face mountaintop troubles, mountain-sized troubles. You're going to face them. And they're going to be hard to deal with because you didn't let God equip you all along. If you're a person not prone to prayer, last-minute prayers sometimes work. Battle, what they call the old foxhole prayers. Lord, you get me out of this battle. You stop all these explosions going on. I promise you I'll become a preacher or a missionary or something. Yeah. And it's too late. When should you start equipping yourself to be a strong person for God? It's the only, you don't have last year. You got right now. Now, I'm not naive. I know that I need to be doing more, and I hear myself also responding to that very same question. Ron Stewart, now is the time for you to get your act together. Be a man of prayer. Be a man of Bible study. Be a man of evangelism. Be a man that serves God. Now is the time, Ron Stewart. Now, what will I do when I leave the pulpit today and go out into back into the regular part of life? What will you do when you get up out of the pew and you go back into the regular part of life? You know the answer is now. But some of you already have something else on your agenda. Some of you already have other things to do. And that will suddenly... Yeah. It's funny. Everybody, I think you've all probably done it. I'm going to cut grass at 3 o'clock. And I'm watching this show from 2 to 3 just because I needed a break. And the show gets over right at 3. Nice little climax to it and everything else. All right, now I'm going to go out. And as I go over to turn the TV set off, they give that little teaser of the next episode. Has anybody ever done that where you say, I think I'll watch that next show. That I can cut grass at 4 o'clock. Anybody ever done that? Okay. I see some heads nodding, things like that. The rest of you are saying, I don't know what he's talking about. Okay. So, let God equip you. You want to be a good father, a good mother before the children come? Let God equip you by teaching you how to pray and read the Word of God on how to be a good father and mother. You want to be a good grandparent? Let the Bible equip you. Be a person of prayer. Get yourself ready. You want to be a good worker at your job? Let God equip you. You want to face some horrible stuff out there health-wise? Let God equip you. You want to help somebody else to face whatever they're facing? Let God equip you. But start it when? Now. You know the answer. We're telling God we know the answer. God, you hear us, I know. Do we need lightning from heaven to get our attention? Do we need that? You know, hey, God, just fire something off at me if every time I get a little lazy. If so, I think we'd be bananas. We'd be crazy being dodging all those lightning bolts all the time. God equipped him. Well, what did God finally give him? Verses 48 to 50. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead. Now, I picture the shot right here. It may have been slightly here or whatever, but I mean, I picture it right there. David was good with that sling. Why did he take five stones? I guess he thought maybe four of the guys would show up. So, but I mean, I always thought, why do you take five stones if it only took one? Maybe he's like me. I just want to make sure in case I have to get a second one. But he fired that thing and struck him. And what happened to him? He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran over and stood over him. He took out the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard after he killed him. And just to make sure, he cut off his head with the sword. What did the Philistines do when they saw their champion was dead? If a boy can do this to our champion, we're not taking a chance on the rest of these dudes. We're out of here. And they were gone. Battle won. So, I don't know what your Old Testament characters were that are superheroes, but certainly David's got to rank up there as one of them with the people. Samson's another. And we're not talking about perfect individuals. We're not talking about people that had their life totally together at all times. We're talking about just men, women, who went about with faith, taking on whatever challenge or task that came to them. Obviously, if you're looking for a woman hero, the mother of Jesus, a teenager who's suddenly going to be pregnant out of wedlock and being accused of all kinds of things. And she says, I'm your servant, Lord. Use me how you need me. Certainly she qualifies as one of the superheroes of the Bible. So let's determine to be a mighty mouse for God. Okay, let's determine to do that. Be someone who takes on things, takes on challenges, uses what you've got, lets God equip you in every way with faith, and then you can face whatever mountain it is. Now, will we always win like the world thinks we should win? I can still remember my first year at Gumneck Church of Christ. I started in June. In December, Carol and I were preparing. We're going to take the kids up to Delaware to go up and be with the family. I preached that Sunday. And before I could even hit the road on Monday morning, got the call that Elwood Armstrong, only had two elders, Elwood Armstrong of the church, had suffered some sort of heart episode, was in a hospital down there in Edenton. And I can remember still thinking, wow, I mean, this is my first church, really. And I got two elders, and now I've got one that's not going to be there. What's going to happen? So we had switched Christmas plans and everything, but I rode down to the hospital. There's his family there, and I'm in there. And I'm sitting there saying, God, I need this elder. I really need this elder. The other man's good, but we're only going to be down to one. And the Bible says we have to have plurality. I'm going to be down to one. What are we going to do, Lord? So please raise him up. He is needed in this church. God took him home. God took him home. His tenure on earth was done. His heavenly reward was given to him. But my prayer wasn't answered. Sometimes God answers it differently than you think. Sometimes God takes it in a different direction. So don't let the world do one of these things. You prayed and you didn't get what you wanted, so your God didn't listen to you. No, don't let him play that game. You walk with the Lord. You trust with the Lord. And however he decides to respond and answer it, that's fine. But you'll still get victory if you serve God faithfully, even to the point of death, you will get victory in Jesus. You make your decision what you're going to do. Right now, most of you have said, we're going to start now. Let's see if we finish that this week and start now. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. You tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.